Well, good morning once again. Good to be with you and eager to share from God's Word with you this morning. So I invite you to join me in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. And I just want to say right off the bat that anybody expecting a message on the flood and all that kind of stuff and the ark and things like that, I'm going to disappoint you today. We're not going to focus on that too much. But we're going to focus today on Noah. God and Noah, to be specific. So looking forward to this. As you're turning, we will also spend a few moments in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to use your bulletin as a bookmark there, get there quickly in just a little bit, that would be a good idea. Faithful fathers, seek and rely upon God's grace and promise, living obedient lives as they lead their families. What is the goal? That's always the question we must place before us and keep in front of us. Yesterday, had the opportunity to work with a fellow friend here from the church and replace the front door on my house. It's a door that my wife and I have found, well, the old door was kind of ugly and it leaked. And leaked air and water, and so we needed to replace that door. So we had a goal in mind, and that goal was to take out the old and put in the new and make it look like the new had always been there. And we are well on our way to accomplishing that goal. It's always good to have a goal. Fathers, what is your goal? It is Father's Day today, and as I promised back on Mother's Day, dads, you would get your message. Well, here it is this morning. I wanted to take some time to remind us fathers, all of us, myself included, that the goal, I believe, for fathers is ultimately faithfulness. True success is daily faithfulness. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's not here yet, and yesterday's gone, and praise God for His grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to our God and Savior, faithfulness to our wives and our children, faithfulness at work and in the church. Being a father is a God-given blessing. It is a tremendous responsibility, and I think most of us here today understand that. That's why many of us at times can feel so inadequate to the task. And if you have ever felt that as a dad, you are not alone. That's why many of us at times, I think we need to remember what is the goal. When we accept that the goal is not perfect children, as much as we desire that and do work for that to a point, it's not providing everything under the sun for them or every trip or every toy or every, it's not that, although there can be some good things about providing many good things. The point is about being faithful to God. Being faithful to the gospel, to leading them to know the Lord, and that changes everything for us and for them. As fathers, we understand that our children's view of God can be and will be largely shaped by us, our relationship with them, but ultimately, more importantly, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if that doesn't make you shake in your boots, I don't know what will, because that is a humongous thing to live up to. But God is good. He is gracious. And as always, He provides everything that we need to be faithful fathers, faithful mothers, faithful disciples of Christ. Sometimes I think we put too much weight upon ourselves and upon our calling, often framing success or faithfulness beyond what God has called us to. We get this image or idea in our head that being a successful father means looking to other dads in our culture who maybe don't even know the Lord. Maybe they have everything, and we're like, man, I wish I could provide that for my kids. That would be so awesome. But that might not be what God wants for you and for your kids. We can't look to our culture because our culture has rejected God. Our culture is rejecting fatherhood and motherhood. We need to be thinking about what God's standards are and not psych ourselves out about what we are to be doing. but look to our Heavenly Father. Follow His example. We don't want to underestimate our role either. We want to be careful that our aim is always to glorify God in all that we do, including being a father. He is our Heavenly Father. We can look to Him. He is our perfect example of faithfulness, of grace and mercy. And when we're just not sure how we should respond or react, I hope that we can take a moment, pause, and reflect, how did God handle me when I went through this? How did God work in my life in this kind of situation? And pray, and He will guide us. Dr. Fody Baucom Jr. says in his book, Family Driven Faith, that God has chosen to share the title of Father with us. And He is the ultimate example of what a good father is like. And so we aim to like Him. Show our kids who Jesus is, that they might know the Father through Him. Successful parenting of our kids is to point them to Christ, honoring and glorifying our Heavenly Father. Glorifying God in faithfulness, calling God to prepare us as we strive to prepare our children, doing what He has called us to do, to know Him and to honor and glorify Him too. Now, some of you might be thinking this morning, well, I'm not a father, not yet, or I can't be a father, I'm a mom, or I'm a woman, or maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm a kid. What am I supposed to learn from all of this? What does this have to do with me? Well, some of you, young boys, teens, young men, may get married. And so I hope that this morning this can give you a picture of what to think about fatherhood and how to think about fatherhood in the future. For our young girls and ladies, maybe you're thinking that you'd like to get married someday, have some kids of your own. Well, what kind of a man should you be looking for? You should be looking for a man who is faithful, faithful to God, willing to be faithful to his family as a godly father. And for kids, of course, you can also too, in learning what it means to be a faithful father, learn about how can I help my dad to be a faithful father as well. I just read a social media post the other day of a boy about 3 or 4 years old. And it was bedtime. And for some reason, the family was in a hurry that day. And for whatever reason, they did not read the Bible together. So just before crawling into bed, the little boy runs over to where Dad kept his Bible, grabbed the Bible, and ran it over to his dad and said, Dad, let's read. That's a faithful father, instilling in his child, a young boy, the importance of spending time in God's Word. Faithfulness. I want to encourage us to continue to be faithful. And I want to encourage us all to remember what faithfulness is like. And so whether you're a mom, a dad, a young kid, a grandma or grandpa, faithfulness is important for us. And we need to not forget, too, that God gives us, again, everything we need to be faithful. Do we have that desire? And are we willing to pause and reflect upon what faithfulness really looks like? Thankfully, the Lord has also, through His Word, given us some examples of godly, faithful fathers. And so one of those godly, faithful fathers is Noah. So let's have a word of prayer, ask God to lead us and guide us this morning, and then look at the example that He has given us in Noah as to what it means to be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity this morning to look at a man who lived a long, long time ago, but yet a man who was faithful. Not perfect. He is not Your son, but he was a good man in many ways, a man that we can look up to and learn from, and we thank You for that. And I pray this morning that You would guide and direct my thoughts and my words to clearly teach and share what You have written down for us this morning, that we fathers might be faithful to You above all, faithful to our families, pointing them and leading them to know Christ, that You would be honored and glorified in all things. I pray that You would lead us, Holy Spirit, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 to get us go, or excuse me, 5 through 10 to get us started this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Faithful fathers, seek and rely upon God's grace and promises. In the scriptures, I'm going to highlight some of these this morning as you see in your notes and up on the screen. Before we are introduced directly to Noah, God tells us a little something about the condition of life on earth in Noah's day. It was not a good situation. God saw that humanity was all about evil. Evil, wickedness, and sin in his thoughts, in his hearts, and therefore in their actions. Only evil continually. I cannot imagine what that would look like. We often think and say that our day and age is looking a lot more like Noah's day and age, and I don't think we've quite got there yet. There's still a lot of good, God-fearing people in this country and throughout the world, and the church is growing. The influence of God's grace is still being promoted and presented and proclaimed as the gospel reaches towards the ends of the earth. Back in Noah's day, there was one positive, good, godly influence. Possibly two, depending on when it is that Noah and Enoch knew each other, but both of them faithful men who walked with God in a day in which wickedness ruled the earth. And God was hurt. He was grieved. It brought him great pain and sorrow. And I can't imagine what that would be like for an eternal being such as God, who does not change. He's not human. He's not a man. We are made in his image, and so we kind of are given this language to help us understand a little bit about who he is and what we are like as well. But it grieved, it broke his heart that man was using everything that God had given him, men and women, everything God had given them, for evil and wickedness and selfishness and violence. It pained him. He was hurt by their sin. He regretted, not that he'd like, oh man, I wish I'd never made man in the first place. Why on earth did I do that? God never thinks that way. There's always been one plan, and as we have been told about it in the Bible, that's all that there is and all there ever was going to be. But he was hurt. It was like, oh, this hurts. Sin had grown so great within and through the people God created that the only result was judgment. God was fully aware of what was going on. He saw several times in these verses and in chapter 6 and 7, we read about the Lord saw, and God saw. He is aware of everything that happens everywhere all of the time, and he saw that everything was worthy of judgment. And he, being a faithful God, holy and just and righteous, is going to bring that judgment. He is going to remind people that the wages of sin is death. Sin must be dealt with, and God in his justice, righteousness, and love is bringing that judgment. He's going to bring the flood. He's going to wipe out all that breathes life on the face of the earth with the waters of the flood. That is the world in which Noah lived, a world where evil and wickedness reigned in the hearts of humanity, deserving of death. But in verse 8, we also have some of the greatest words in Genesis. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God saw, and he saw Noah. Noah found God's favor. God did not leave humanity without hope. There is always salvation. God is always providing a way of escape, a way of redemption. And through Noah and the ark that he would build, he is going to provide salvation for those who would place their faith in him, in his word, that I'm going to destroy the world. There's a reason for that. And if you will but just trust in me, you can go on that ark and you can be saved from the demise, the judgment that is coming. God's favor is his grace towards sinners. God was showing favor towards Noah and his family. And I think this is really incredible. Of all the people of the earth at that time, Enoch must have been taken up into heaven by this time. He also at one time walked with God, as we'll see in a moment. But Noah found the Lord's favor. He was the only one. Noah pleased God. Think about that. That's amazing. Noah had to have been pursuing God. He had to have known something about who God was and pursued that. And as he pursued that, God revealed himself more and more to Noah. Noah was a man of faith. He had learned about and pursued God, and he wanted more of God. That's what faithful fathers do. They pursue God. They seek him. They long to know him and follow him. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He wants to be found by us, his image bearers. And if we look at Hebrews 11 real quickly, and look at verse 5 of Hebrews 11, we'll look a little bit about someone whom Noah may have learned about this faith in God from. Beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter of the Bible, we read, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Enoch, we believe, is Noah's grandfather. He was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This was Noah. This was Enoch. They had faith in who God was, and they sought him. They believed that he exists, and they were rewarded for their seeking him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, meaning the flood, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah sought God. He was seeking and he was relying upon God's grace and God's promises. A man of faith that led him to live in a way that was morally and legally right. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. He lived according to God's standard. He was just in his relationships with others and with God. You could trust Noah. Out of all the men on earth, we can know for certain that he was the one guy at that time that you could trust. He would do right by you. And if he wronged you in some way, shape, or form, he would make it right. That's the kind of man he was. That's the kind of man that is being described here for us. You could not blame Noah for anything, really. And even if you could have a reason for, he would make up for that. He would admit to that, confess to that. That's part of what it means to walk with God, to be dependent upon him, to be righteous and just, to recognize your faults and failures, to be humble and to submit to God and to seek forgiveness. No one could truly say anything against Noah's behavior and choices. He's the kind of guy we wish was president every single election, or a governor. You know, that's what we want. I wish we could vote for somebody like that all of the time, but we can't. Always. Noah is very unique and one of a kind here. He's not Jesus. He's not perfect and holy and sinless in every single way. He, of course, sinned. But as far as being a sinful human goes, he was walking with God. He was dependent on him. He was submissive to God. Noah lived the best way that you could live, especially in his generation. And we know that he was one of two men who lived before the flood, in which they are described as walking with God, Enoch and Noah. He's a man who lived in a very sinful and wicked time, and yet he sought the Lord and he had faith in the Lord and lived his life in such a way that reflected the truth that he knew God. His life is a living witness to God. If you look at verse 18 back in Genesis chapter 6, and then in verse 16 of chapter 7, we read that God says this to him, I will establish my covenant with you. God's making a promise to Noah. And you shall come into the ark that he's just told him, and we're going to get to it in a minute, that he's going to build and how to build it and all that. You are going to come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And then in chapter 7, verse 16, all those that entered, male and female, so we're talking about all of the humans, all eight humans, and all the animals that God wanted on the ark, they went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him, Noah, and his family and the animals in the ark. Noah trusted in God's promise. He got on a boat. Well, it's not really a boat, but you know what I mean. He got on that ark, and he let God seal him in, not really knowing what a flood really meant. I'm not sure what this whole deal is, but God said something's coming, and it's going to devastate the whole world. Everything's going to die, but we will be rescued, and we will be saved if we get in this ark. Noah walked with God. He depended on him, and he trusted him, and he trusted God's promise to see them through the judgments and bring them through to the other side. Noah trusted God in his word, and he trusted in his calling to be a father, to be a husband, and to be an ark builder. So God made him a promise to protect him and his family. We'll talk more about that in a moment, and many living creatures. God was choosing to work in and through Noah. His grace, his favor was upon him. So Noah walked with God during a time of great wickedness and sin, and also while the world was flooded. He was trusting in God while he was on that ark, in that ark. I can't imagine that. I've told stories before about how boats and I on the middle of a lake don't always get along so well. Maybe some of you are like that. I don't know if I could have made it through the flood in that ark. That would have been really tough for me to truly trust God through all of that. But he did, during a very intense situation that no one up to that time had ever faced. Faithful fathers, then and now, we strive to do the same thing that Noah was doing. We pursue to know God more and more by faith in Christ, faith in his word. Our relationship with God, our faith, if real, will be noticed by others, and that will affect our families. Noah's family was brought on the ark, his wife and his sons and their wives. And to a point, they are blessed because of Noah's faith. Some of us have been to the Ark Museum down in Kentucky, and if you haven't been there, I encourage you to go. It's really, really awesome. There's t-shirts that they sell because, you know, you got to make money, but t-shirts and mugs that says, "A faith like Noah's." He, and I'm assuming, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but I'm assuming that his family also had a faith much like his. Maybe not to the degree of his yet, but that there's only one way to get on that ark, because you trust that God said there, he's going to save you if you get on that ark. And so they at least had that faith. And so as we as fathers, as we serve and submit to God in Christ, we see and we have the opportunity to see God's grace and promises at work in our families, in our workplaces, in our churches. And as we're changed, and as we submit to God more often, we see our decisions being a blessing to others because we are walking more and more with God, more and more in line with who he is and how he orders life and orders our lives to be a blessing to others and to glorify and honor him. And so we reflect God's character in our relationships with our children. We teach them to know and obey the Lord. Like we are seeking, we're pursuing the Lord. Are we teaching them to pursue the Lord as well? And what it means to walk with him. When you have a bad day at work, when things don't go well at school, when you get really frustrated, how do you handle that? Well, hopefully us dads have learned a thing or two about handling frustration, and we can walk through with our children what to do. What do you do when you just want to throw everything to the ground and just bust the whole project and start from scratch, maybe when you have a clearer head? It doesn't have to go that direction. Sometimes we can just take a step back. We can pause, we can cool down, and we can teach our kids how to handle those situations because we've gone through them. We've gone through them with the Lord, and he's taught us a thing or two. Hopefully it's stuck, and we can pass that along. And as we live and work in a world, a culture which is increasingly growing in wickedness and sin, we also strive to do what is right to remain blameless. And our kids are going to see that, and they're going to learn that as well. And we also understand that we do not earn God's favor. Noah didn't do anything to earn God's favor. He grew with God as he kept pursuing God. He became more and more a man of God. But God's grace was already set upon him. So we set an example of grace and faithfulness to God and to Christ. Faithful fathers seek God, seek and maintain a relationship with God, and trust God to be and do what he says he is and what he will do. And we also, as faithful fathers, strive to live obedient lives. We strive to live obedient lives. Genesis 6:11-22 is a description here about the ark. I'm just going to read the first five verses from Genesis 6:11-15. Now the earth, again, we are told, was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. So we, again, were reminded about what the situation context is. God saw the earth. Again, God saw. Behold, and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. Verse 13 is the first time God has spoken to a human being since he spoke to Canaan in the Bible. Or not Canaan, Cain. The brother who killed his brother, who killed Abel. God hasn't spoken to anybody directly since Genesis 4. But God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And then look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Noah did this. And there's more description between verse 5 and 22. All the things that God wanted Noah to do regarding the ark. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And I would imagine, and I believe, that we're told earlier in the book of, in chapter 6, that there's going to be about 120 years from the time God determined to flood the earth and when it actually occurred. Noah had about 120 years to build this ark, to do everything that God commanded him, and he did. If you look at chapter 7 of Genesis and look at verses 2 through 5, God gives him another command. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. And then again, he's going to destroy the flood. In about 40 days, for 40 nights, there will be rain. Every living thing I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. In verse 5, again, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Oh, if that could be said of all of us. In Christ, it is true, because Christ is the one who has fulfilled the law. He has been perfectly obedient, even obedient to going to die upon a cross. In Christ, we are, by our faith in him, we are seen by God as having commanded all, obeyed all that he has commanded us. But oh, if that were true of us in our daily, regular lives, in our day-to-day living, not just spiritually speaking with our union with Christ. Noah did everything regarding what God had commanded him about the ark. But it wasn't just building an ark that he did. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If he, Peter says here, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah through the ark, a herald of righteousness, with seven others whom he brought a flood upon the earth, upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a herald of righteousness. Now, we never read any words actually spoken by Noah in the Bible. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think one thing that it very possibly does mean is that Noah spoke more with his actions than he did with his words. Think about it. For 120 years, he's gathering all these resources and making everything possible to build the ark in just the right amount of time so that when it's time for the flood, it's fresh and ready to go, hasn't been sitting around for a couple of decades. Noah, just by building the ark, is preaching to the world around him. And of course, there's going to be somebody who's like, what on earth is he doing? What's he thinking of? What's going on? What is this thing? Apparently, Noah knew what an ark was to some degree. Other people probably did too. Why are you building this? And Noah had a chance to say, because God is, because we are, this is what's going to happen. That ark is going to save humanity. My family and I, God has said, we're going to go on that ark and we're going to take some animals along with us. We're going to start over again according to God's plan. Noah, just by building it, is speaking the message of salvation and condemning the world around him. That's what Hebrews 11:7 also says. By this he condemned the world. In reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, by building that ark in the fear of God, he's condemning the world, and by his faith became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah lived an obedient life. He built something that had never been built before, this humongous structure that was going to be the means of, physically speaking, salvation for him and his family. Noah's testimony is one of obedience, a strange obedience. We don't get a vessel like the ark around this planet until the 20th century when we have our big oil tankers and shipping containers and aircraft carriers. Nothing the like of it had ever been seen since the time of Noah. God told him to build, and he did. And by doing so, he's speaking and condemning and proclaiming salvation. And he also told him to bring some clean and unclean animals along. Now, why on earth would he need some clean and unclean animals? Well, you need to have extra clean animals for worship. And as we're going to see in a moment, that's exactly what's going to happen. As soon as Noah gets off the ark, there's going to be a moment of worship. He's an example and herald of righteousness. How does Noah do all this? Well, first of all, by faith, walking with the Lord, but I think also he had a fear of God. Not just a fear of death, oh my goodness, if I don't do this, my family and I are going to die, but a fear of God, the one who's going to bring judgment if he was not submitted to and if he was not humble before, recognizing him as God who had every right to judge his creation. See, fathers, we want to protect and provide. And for many of us, that's the easy thing to do. We go to work every day, right? We provide and earn the cash that we need to have a home, to have clothes for our kids, food for our families, air conditioning, cars, all the things that the kids need, and plus many things that they want. We want to protect and provide. It's ingrained within us. It's part of who we are. But the best way to start doing that is to first of all be obedient to the commands of God. We can't teach what we don't know, and we can't practice what we haven't already practiced. There's a proverb that says, train your child in the way that he should go. We first of all have to be going in the way that we want our children to go. We can't teach what we don't know, what we don't have. Through his obedience every day in building the ark, Noah was demonstrating faith in action. Through your obedience in going to work every day, providing for your family, you are setting an example of faithfulness for your children. As your kids catch you, hopefully, either on your phone or a printed Bible, reading God's word, preparing for a Bible study, studying to teach VBS or youth group, or just because you're having a rough day and you need to be comforted by your Heavenly Father, you're setting an example of faithfulness and what to do in those moments. But Noah didn't just prepare for the physical safety of his family. He also provided for the spiritual safety of his family. He brought those clean animals so that he could worship God and set another example of what it means to worship God for his family. God is showing Noah and those who read these verses that an acceptable sacrifice is a perfect, blemish-free sacrifice, a clean animal. And of course, we know that this is given more details in Leviticus, but also in the life of Christ, the holy, perfect, righteous, perfectly obedient sacrifice for sinners. Faithful fathers follow God's word, God's commands. In doing so, we're leaving an example for others. But it's more than just going to work every day. It's more than just making sure that if an intruder gets into our house, physically speaking, that we are prepared to meet that danger. But there's other things that need to be provided for and protected against. And sometimes I think we miss this. I missed it far too often in my own family. and in my own life, but that's protecting us from the dangers that we can't see, protecting our family and kids from the dangers we can't see. And so we must strive to know what's going on in the world. We must strive to know what is being taught by the world so that we can teach our kids what the world is saying and also instruct them what God's word says and how to navigate a world that is against God. So we need to know God's word and we need to know God's truth. But there are other ways that we can also provide a good example for our kids as well. Fathers, as we love and cherish our wives, their mother, we are setting an example. What does it mean to be a faithful husband? What should my daughter look for in a husband? Well, hopefully somebody who's going to treat them like I treat their mom. How can a son be a faithful husband? By looking at how his dad was a faithful husband. Loving and cherishing their wives. Work hard to provide a safe place to live, food, clothing, other necessities, but also providing the knowledge and the experiences that are necessary within the protection and confines of the home about how to live in a sinful world in a way that honors and glorifies God. Seek out a good Bible-believing church, Bible-teaching church. That's another good way to do that. Pursuing purity in your life. What do you say? What do you watch? What do you listen to? Is it building up Christ and holiness within you so that your kids will have also the opportunity to not just hear dad say, don't watch that, but this is why we don't watch that. And they will see that you are submitting to God's word in that way, even though maybe you might enjoy whatever that show or song or whatever it might be, you're willing to say, no, what God has is better for me. And they will learn that eventually, too. Learning to manage our resources wisely. Watching our words, what words actually come out of our mouths, but also the tone in that they come out of our mouths. And are we loving others? Loving God and loving others work hand in hand. Faithful fathers do these and more because we love God and we trust God. We're thankful for our families, thankful for the blessing we have, and we're thankful for the fact that God has shared that title Father with us, and we want to bring great respect upon that title for our kids. Faithful fathers seek and rely upon God's grace and promise, living obedient lives as they also lead their families. Genesis 5:32, we read for the first time that Noah had a family and that he was 500 years old when he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 500 years. We don't know if he had other sons or daughters or not, but we know that Shem, Ham, and Japheth didn't come along until he was 500 years old. Genesis 6:10, Noah had three sons. Again, Genesis 6:18, his sons and their wives, his wife, were covered in this promise. I will be with you. I will protect you. You will survive through this if you trust me. In Genesis 7:1, the Lord says to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household. I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah and his sons and their wives went into the ark to escape the waters of the floods, Genesis 7:7. They're, again, 13 and 16, their wives, their sons' wives, his sons' wives, his wife. In 7:16, the Lord shut them all into the ark. They trusted God to provide for them. And then in 8:20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah led his family in faith and in faithfulness and in worship. That's what faithful fathers do. He was married. He and his wife had three sons, at least these three that the Bible tells us about for sure. And at the time of the flood, by that time, his sons were also married. We don't know much more than this, but this is what we need to know. Because there's more to the story. Noah's going to show that he isn't exactly perfect and sinless, and one of his sons is going to show that as well. But what we can safely surmise from what the Bible teaches us is that Noah's family likely had a faith similar to Noah's. They would not have gotten on that boat, on that ark, if they didn't believe something about the God that their father worshipped and was obedient to. Even if Noah is the greatest dad on all the earth, there are some things that sometimes our dads tell us to do, and we're just kind of like, I don't know about this. I don't know. I don't think so. They had some faith, if not in their Father, if in God as well. All eight of them got on that ark. All eight of them were shut in. All eight of them were trusting God to see them through the trial and the judgment of the flood. Noah led his family by making choices. Little choices that lead to big choices that lead to bigger choices that honored God as much as he was capable of doing. Decisions that had serious consequences. They saved his family. His choices to honor God, to seek him, and to point his family to God, that they too might have a faith in him. He's not just relying on his sons to just kind of get it, just kind of piece the things together, you know, just because they see certain things happening. He had to have been intentional if they were going to have any faith at all. We have to be intentional. We can't just hope and pray that they're going to see something and just going to catch it. I mean, they catch a lot, usually the things that we don't want them to catch, right? They got that attitude that we got or whatever. We want to teach them the things that they really need to get. The important things really need to be taught. Noah's family likely was also ridiculed by the wicked people around them, just like he was. Somehow, some way, they either followed his example of how to deal with that or he taught them how to deal with that. Undoubtedly, moments when Noah and likely his wife too had to teach and encourage their family to stay the course. Be faithful. Trust God. Let us respond to this in a way that brings honor and glory to him. When the difficulties of life come, how do we respond? Because how we respond is going to teach our kids how to respond in the future. Part of walking with God means realizing that he is not like us. He is good and holy and mighty, and he is going to judge sin. He's going to bring discipline. We are not as holy and mighty and good as God is. But leading our family in confession and repentance towards one another, especially towards the Lord, is absolutely vital. We already know we mess up, and our kids already know we mess up. They can see that from a mile away. Our wives know. One of the greatest things that we can ever teach our kids is how to say, I'm sorry. Appropriately and in the right way, and especially, Lord, forgive me. That was wrong. Thank you for your grace. And as we do that with them, we're teaching them what it means to do that with our Heavenly Father through Christ. A man who is known as walking with the Lord practices those things because he knows that he too is a sinner and is dependent upon God's grace in everything. So what does a faithful man like Noah do after the flood? Well, he makes an altar and he sacrifices, he worships, he puts up a whole burnt offering. It's a substitutionary atonement. It's an act of worship. God, you have saved us. You provided for us. And it's a picture of what God will do in the future through Christ. A ransom payment made for sin. Noah leading his family in worship, recognizing their sinfulness and need of God's forgiveness and redemption. A calling out to God, saying, God, we're going to mess up again and again and again, and you're going to have to destroy this world sooner or later again, because unless you change us, we will not be changed. Noah recognized that in his act of worship and in leading his family. Faithful followers of God, faithful fathers, lead their families, making decisions to know and honor God as best we can. We're not perfect. We're not always great at it. But we start when they're young. These are the things that it means to be a faithful father. This is the goal, faithfulness, bringing honor and glory to our Heavenly Father, living the best life that we can live with him for our kids, that they too might take up that legacy of faith and continue that on into the future. There's no guarantee of that. But we can leave them and give them a really good head start by giving God and giving them our very best. And it can start when they're really young. I was just telling Jaden this morning, one of the songs that we sang this morning was on a praise CD that we used to play for our kids when we would put them down for a nap or for bedtime. And sometimes they just really didn't want to go to sleep for whatever reason. And so sometimes we'd have to go in and we'd have to, you know, pick them up and we'd cradle them, you know, hold them in our arms. Precious moments, and I, as a dad, did this too, and some of these songs, like one of the ones we sang this morning, Be Unto Your Name, I think it was, a chance to just pray and sing over them and comfort them with the truths of God's word. And we do that not just when they're young and they fit in our arms or on our forearm like a football, but we do that at 13, at 8, at 7, at 22 even, if we have to. God is here. He will comfort you. He will lead you and guide you. Faithful fathers point their children to God in Christ as often as we can, to the best that we can, trusting that God will make up for our foibles and mistakes because he's good and he wants our children to know him as well. May we strive and continue to be faithful fathers and followers of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this example of Noah, his faithfulness, how your favor was upon him, how you chose him. He sought you. He wanted to know you. He wanted to live faithfully for you. And you led him and guided him in that direction. You saved him and his family, saving humanity who did not deserve it. And we're thankful, Father, that you have saved us, that you have sent your Son to take the sin, the punishment for our sin upon himself. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could know you, so that we could live faithfully for you. We thank you for your word and your spirit who guide us in that endeavor. And we pray that you would help us, all of us, but especially us dads, to set the example that we can, to be forgiving of ourselves, knowing that you forgive us as well, and that you have provided everything we need. Help us to pause and rest in those difficult times in your goodness, your grace, and your wisdom. Help us to keep seeking you every day so that when those surprising moments come, we are ready to respond, hopefully with much grace and truth, leading our families to honor and glorify you as well. We thank you for our faithful dads and who have been a great example for us in the past, and we pray that you would help us to continue setting that example in the future. For your honor and glory. Amen.